All right, take your Bibles and let's turn to the book of 1 Corinthians again. And 1 Corinthians in chapter number 2, and we're going to use the same text, really, that we used last week. And we're going to expand on that just a little bit. So 1 Corinthians in chapter number 2, and we're going to read just verse number 2. And for the last few weeks, we have been talking about Paul, and we've been talking about his ministry and talking about him doing mission work and all kinds of different things. I'm preparing to talk about the books that he has written, but I'm not going to talk about those, I don't think. I think I'm going to move on to something different. But we talked about the events that made Paul a missionary, and last week we studied his message that he had, and trying to remember the missionary's message. And again, all of this technology I'm trying to get going, I'm having a little trouble with it this morning. That one's out. So, remember last week, we talked about his message, and Paul came and said, "For I confess to know nothing, for I determine to know nothing, anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And so as Paul went throughout the world, and he was sharing the message was, I know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And we talked about why that was important. We talked about, the philosophy of the day and so forth. But now I want you to think about this. Why that particular message? What's so important about Jesus Christ and Him crucified? Why does he say, "I know nothing besides that"? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So that's going to be the point of our message today. Why the missionary's message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified? The first thing that I want to talk about today is I want to think about the two types of people who needed the message. First of all, there was the self-righteous Jew. Remember that Paul was a Jew. And remember, Paul was a Pharisee. And the Pharisees were very self-righteous. The Pharisees thought that when it came to the law, they were blameless. They felt like when it came to sin that they didn't. The Samaritans, they were sinners. The Gentiles, they were sinners. But us, we're Jews. We're the children of Abraham. We don't need anything else. We've got Abraham as our father. We're okay. And so Paul's going to bring the message to them, and they were unable to see their sin. They were unable to see the sin residing in their heart. They were unable to see their guilt before God. They were unable to see their pride. They were unable to see the judgment that they held towards others like the Samaritans. They were unable to see their wicked attitudes that they had. And so they were unable to see their sin. And so when Paul came to them and he delivered this message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, he was going to point out to them their sin. He was going to point out to them how that they didn't keep the law like they think like they thought they did. Remember when Jesus came, the rich young ruler, I believe, and Jesus said, when he asked Jesus, "What can I do that I may inherit eternal life?" That causes some pause because he's saying, "What can I do that I may inherit?" You see his own thoughts about his own ideas and what he could do. He was focusing on himself. "What can I do to get to heaven?" So you saw his focal point, and Jesus says, "Well, what saith the law?" And he began to recite some of the what the law says, and the richer young ruler, "I've done all of those. I've kept all of those from my youth up." And Jesus said, "One thing thou lackest, sell all thou hast and give to the poor and come and follow me." He was unwilling to do so. And so what Jesus was doing when he was trying to get that rich young ruler to see the attitude of his heart, that he wasn't willing to forsake all and follow Jesus Christ. He wasn't willing to admit his sin. Now, He hadn't honored his father and mother. He hadn't loved the Lord your God with all his heart, all his soul, all his mind, and all of his strength his entire life. He was guilty before God and he was a sinner, but he couldn't understand it. So Paul was taking the message to the self-righteous Jew. You might see that today. There are many today that don't understand that they're sinners. There are many that don't understand. They may think they're a good person. They may think that if anybody's going to heaven and it has to be me, I'm just as good as that other person. That person is self-righteous in their own ideas. They might be thinking, what can I do to get to heaven? I do this and I do this. I'm a good person. I pay my bills. I love my spouse. I love my kids. And listen, if anybody going to go to heaven, it has to be me. Look what I'm doing. The message today is still for the self-righteous person that can't see their guilt before God and understand their need for eternal life. Not only was there a self-righteous Jew, but there was the sin-filled Gentile. Now, the Gentile didn't have the law, so they didn't know what sin is. There was no way for them to know what sin was. Remember, we mentioned that last week. They had a law written in their hearts, and it was the conscience that God had given them. When they who don't have the law do the things that are written in the law, it is because God has written the law in their hearts. So they had a certain amount of morality. They had a knowledge of right and wrong, but they didn't know it was sin. They didn't know that they were guilty before God. To the Greeks whom Paul was going in Corinth, their religion was works-based. Now, think about this for just a second. I'm gonna talk about this. I did a little study on this, and I don't know how well you can read this, but here's some study. The Greeks had a definite belief that there was a journey to the afterlife or another world. This was found in Wikipedia, by the way. They believed that death was not a complete end to life or human existence. The Greeks accepted the existence of the soul after death, but saw this afterlife as meaningless. In the underworld, the identity of a dead person still existed, but it had no strength or true influence. Rather, the continuation of the existence of the soul in the underworld was considered a remembrance of the fact that the dead person had existed. Yet while the soul still existed, it was inactive. However, the price of death was considered a great one. Homer believed that the best possible existence for humans was to never be born at all or die soon after birth because the greatness of life could never balance the price of death. Also, the Greeks, this is in another encyclopedia, upon death, a soul was led by Hermes near the entrance of the underworld where the ferry awaited to carry it across the Acheron or the Styx. There was a single ferry run by Charon, the boatman, who took the souls across the river. Only those who could pay the fare with coins placed on their lips when buried were granted passage. The rest were trapped between two worlds. After the boat ride, the souls entered through the gates. Cerberus allowed everyone to enter, but none to leave. The souls then appeared before a panel of three judges, Rhadamanthus, Minos, and Achaeus, who passed sentence based upon their deeds during the previous life. The souls who were good went to the Elysian fields, while the others were singled out for special treatment. Sisyphus and Tantalus are two examples of souls that were sentenced to be tormented for eternity. What's that based upon? What you had done in this life. A man wrote an article, Joshua J. Marks is his name, and he said, continued existence in the afterlife depended upon their constant remembrance by the living. And so the only way that you continued to exist in the afterlife is if someone who was alive remembered that you had once lived. Here's all these thoughts and ideas about how they were to gain entrance into the afterlife, whether it was in the place of torment or whether it was in the Elysian fields. And there was actually another place, and I forget the name of it now, but if you came back as a human three times and you made it across the river and made it to the Elysian fields three times, you got to go to like Paradise Island or something where you got to spend forever. It's all works-based. What did you do while you was alive? So Paul's going to these people, this sin-filled Gentile whose religions and thoughts about the underworld were all determined by their works. One who realized that you had to have an oval placed on the eyelid or underneath the tongue to pay your way across the Styx. In other words, you're going to pay your way to get to the place of pleasure. These people are the people that Paul is coming to deliver his message. So why was Paul's message? Why did Paul deliver and say, listen, I know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified? Because of the audience that he was speaking to. They had no idea of the way of truth. They had no concept of reality of how to get to heaven. They had all these thoughts and they had all of these ideas, but none of them were true. And so Paul had to take the message of Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so we come off and we begin to think about Paul's message to the self-righteous Jew. Let's turn to the book of Romans in chapter number 3. Paul delivered his message when he was talking to the self-righteous. And really, it's applicable for not only the self-righteous, but also for those who have no idea about God. But he said this in Romans 3:19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Paul's message to the righteous, the self-righteous, is delivered in such a way that they understand that they're not self-righteous, that they are guilty before God, and that they deserve the wages of sin, which is death. Again, the self-righteous thinks, look at me, look at what I've done. I'm okay. I've done okay. I'm just as good as the next guy. But the law was delivered to us so that we might understand that we're guilty before God. And there is not a person who can come before God and say, God, I kept all your law. God, I have never rebelled against you. I've done always those things that are pleasing to you. There's not one person that has ever walked upon the earth that can say, I'm righteous. You begin to look into the Word of God. You begin to find out that you're not righteous. There's not a one person can say, well, if anybody's going to heaven, it ought to be me. No. When you begin to look into the Word of God, and you begin to see how holy God is, and you see how righteous God is, and you begin to look at your heart, and you begin to look at the wickedness that is in your heart, and the sin that resides there, instead of saying you righteous, that you feel like that you're righteous, you'll say like Paul did, I'm the chiefest of sinners. When you get into the Word of God, and you begin to see who God is, and you begin to see His holiness, you'll begin to see that that's not you. You begin to see that you're guilty before God. And so when you might say, God, look at me. You have to accept me. If anyone deserves it, it's me. You'll come to the place that you say, and I don't deserve eternal life. Look at what's in my heart. Look at the actions that I've done. Look how I've rebelled against God. I don't deserve to go to heaven. If God would give me what I deserved right now, I would be in hell. You see, when you look into the Word of God, Paul says, when he looked into the Word of God, sin revived and I died. You begin to look at who God is. You begin to see your guilt. And so, Paul delivered his message so that every mouth may be stopped. And so that everyone would become guilty before God. It was delivered so that everyone would understand that no man stands righteous before God. If you look up to verse number 9, it says, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. So Paul delivered his message in such a way that people would realize that they're sinners before God and they are underneath sin and they are guilty. The problem with the world was delivered in verse number 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. The same problem that's in our world today. People aren't afraid of God. They aren't afraid to transgress the law of God. They're not afraid to transgress the will of God. They think that God owes them something. They think that God owes them a favor. They look at themselves and they compare themselves with other men. The Bible tells us the one that compares himself with someone else is not wise. Because when we compare ourselves with others, we may think that we're okay. But when you compare yourself to a holy and righteous God, you find out you're not okay. And there's no fear of God. One of the things that always kept me out of trouble, not always kept me out of trouble, but one of the things that helped keep me out of trouble was my fear of my dad. You know, my dad told me, he said, son, you do this, you're out. I'm kicking you out of the house. You're going to make it on your own. Now, I don't know whether he would or not, but I believe he would. There were some things, and I've told you this story, one of the greatest things that kept me in line when I was a boy was something they did to my sister. My mom and dad did to my sister. I've told this story a bunch, but I'm going to tell it again. So anyway, my sister's bedroom was out by the garage, and it was away from the rest of the house. And so it was kind of separated from the rest of the house. And so one day I heard a commotion going out of my sister's bedroom. She was 14, so I was 11. And I mean, it was a long way from her bedroom to my bedroom. And I could hear all this commotion and screaming and hollering and crying and all of that. And all I remember is covering up my head and saying, when they get done killing her, they're going to come and kill me. Now, for the longest time, I didn't know what happened that day. And I didn't want to know. But whatever happened out there, I heard it was bad. I knew it was bad. What I found out happened was my sister snuck out her window to meet a boy. And when she crawled back in the window, my dad was sitting on her bed. Not good. I did find that out. Mom made sure I knew about that. But I found out, I mean, listen, it's not been too many years ago that I found out that Dad never laid a hand on her. I thought he killed her. But just that knowledge of what went on out there kept me from, I never snuck out the window. Later on, after my sister got married and moved off, I got that bed. I got that bedroom. And some of my buddies says, come on, sneak out the window and let's go run around. Not me. There was a fear of my dad in my eyes, and that kept me out of a lot of meanness. But you know why people get into meanness today? You know why the world is in the shape it's in? You know why people can sin the way they do? They don't fear God. They don't fear God that He will bring judgment into their lives. Paul delivered his message to people that had no fear of God, that they might understand that they're guilty before God. And listen, a little godly fear is good for you. You ought to have the fear that if you transgress the law of God, that God would bring judgment into your life. You ought to have a little godly fear. But because if you're living with no fear, as is the popular thing today, well, God, when He brings judgment into your life, you're going to find out you should have been afraid. You should have been in the Word of God and listened to what the Word of God says and what the Word of God says about a sinner and what happens when a sinner continues on in their rebellion. You ought to listen to that. And Paul delivered his message in such a way that the self-righteous Jew would understand that they're guilty before God. So Paul's desire was to reveal to the Jew that they needed Christ. Why? Verse 20 says, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is knowledge of sin. Paul wanted them to know because they could not be justified in the eyes of God by keeping the law. They couldn't go to heaven by keeping the law. They couldn't go to heaven by being what they felt like was a good person. They couldn't go to heaven by doing everything that they felt like they could. That wasn't going to get them there. They would not be justified in the eyes of God. And so Paul came to share with them the message that would show them their guilt before God. Turn over to Romans 7. You see, the reason Paul wanted to share that was because that was exactly what happened to Paul. Romans 7:7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. Paul would have never come to the place that he understood that he was guilty before God and had an understanding of sin except for the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Paul did not understand the sinfulness of it. Verse 13, was then that which is good made death to me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. In other words, when Paul looked into the Word of God and began to understand the law, even though he knew the law, he was a Pharisee, and he looked at the law and said, when it came to the law, I was blameless. So Paul was the most self-righteous of all. But then when he began to look at his heart, and he began to understand the requirements of the law, he began to understand the sin that resided in his heart, and sin became exceeding sinful to him. And Paul was able to understand he was guilty before God. And Paul was able to see that he needed Christ. If you turn back to Romans chapter number 3, here's what Paul was able to understand in verses 22 through 24. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Paul was able to see that he was a sinner. Paul was able to see that he had come short of the glory of God. Paul was able to see that he was justified freely. How? Through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. So Paul was able to see that he needed Jesus. And so he brought this message and delivered it to the self-righteous Jew. So the self-righteous Jew who had lived just like, or was living just like he had lived, was able to come to the place that they understood the exceeding sinfulness of sin, able to see their guilt before God, and able to see that the hope was redemption in Christ Jesus. So that's why Paul preached to the self-righteous Jew the way that he did. Paul's message to the Gentile. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians in chapter number 2. Remember, Paul was going to the city of Corinth, and if you were here last week, you understood the sinfulness that was in the city of Corinth. You know the Greek philosophy that was there. And again, when Paul was going to the Gentile, he spoke the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. See, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So Paul's message, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now I want you to think about this. What do you think a Gentile thought about crucifixion? Remember, crucifixion was a punishment for death delivered by the Romans. Who did the Romans crucify? They only crucified the most wicked and vile sinners. They had a definite opinion about crucifixion. Let me share with you some things that I found out about how Romans' attitude towards crucifixion. Roman attitudes towards crucifixion, in light of the crucified's degraded status and the heinous nature of the punishment, Gentiles, understandably and not surprisingly, viewed the victim with the utmost contempt. So when one was crucified, that person, to a Roman or to a Greek, was viewed with the utmost contempt. Indeed, crucifixion was a virtual obscenity not to be discussed in polite company. The cultured world did not want to hear about crucifixion, and consequently, as a rule, they kept quiet about it. They wouldn't even discuss it. The person that was crucified was contemptible, and the action was such that in culture, in polite company, you didn't even mention it. That attitude can be seen in Cicero's speech defending a Roman senator named Rabirius against a murder charge. As part of his trial strategy, Cicero warned against the runaway prosecutor who was suggesting crucifixion as the penalty for Cicero's client, a Roman citizen. Cicero sought to sway the judge with the plea. The very word cross should be far removed, not only from the person of a Roman citizen, but from his thoughts, his eyes, his ears. The deep contempt Gentiles had for those crucified is best seen, however, in pagan statements against Christian worship of Christ. Several examples are worth noting. First, pagan ridicule can be seen in graffito scratched on a stone in a guard room on a Palatine here near the Circus Maximus in Rome. The graffito shows the figure of a man with the head of an ass hanging on a cross. Just below the cross, another man is shown raising his hand in a gesture of adoration. The inscription reads, Alex Minos worships his God. The comparison of Christ to an ass, so repulsive to believers today, vividly illustrates pagan contempt toward the crucified Christ whom Paul proclaimed. How did the Gentiles view Jesus Christ? He was crucified. He's contemptible. How did they see Jesus Christ and Him crucified as the means of life? They thought it was foolishness. How can you worship one who has been crucified? The most despicable means of death in the Gentile world. So when Paul preached Jesus Christ and Him crucified as the Savior of men so that you might have eternal life, he was preaching a message to men who would have disdain for the message and for the man Jesus. Do you think it was readily accepted by men to follow this man who was crucified? Of course, the answer to that is no. Yet Paul preached that message. But in preaching that message, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, Paul would have to begin with sin. He would have to define sin. He would have to define why sin was worthy of death, why it offends God, and why the penalty of that is death, and why the satisfaction for it is only in the blood of Jesus Christ. See, Paul explains that message in chapter number 1. If you turn back to Romans or 1 Corinthians 1:17, remember Paul came to them and he said that when he preached, he said, for Christ not to sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Remember, Paul's delivering this message to the Greeks who were full of culture, who were full of philosophy. They were great philosophers in that day. And so when Paul delivered this message, he didn't come with the great gifts of speech like the philosophical orators of the day. He came simply preaching Jesus. But what he wanted to do, he delivered his message in such a way that the glory of the cross would not be taken away. The cross of Christ would be made of none effect. He wanted people to see the effect of the law and why it was necessary. But when Paul preached in verse number 18, he says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." Why was it foolishness? Again, think about their thoughts about one who was crucified. The man is contemptible, and the means of death is contemptible, and it's a foolish thing for someone to believe that someone dying on the cross would give you life eternal. It's foolishness to them. But what did he say? But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. So Paul was able to share with them why it is the power of God, why the cross of Christ was necessary, and what it accomplished. You see, the cross destroys the wisdom of the wise. Look in verses 19 through 21. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. The cross destroys the plans of man. What was the Greeks' idea? Remember the Greeks' idea about how to have life in the underworld? Good works and remembrance. That's man's best idea. Man, how are you going to enjoy pleasure in the afterlife? Well, the better you are in this life, the better your life is going to be in the world to come. Isn't that the wisdom of men? The better person you are here, the better you're going to have it over there. Right? That's the wisdom of men. But the cross is contrary to that. What was those who worshiped Molech? What did you do to appease that god? Well, you took your children and you sacrificed them in the fire to Molech. That's the wisdom of men. If you want to appease the god and make the gods happy, kill your children. That's the wisdom of men. The wisdom of men in the Canaanites was they gave grave goods. In other words, they would load down the grave with food and drink and all kinds of things to ensure that the dead would not trouble the living. What about Islam? Those who believe and do good deeds are able to enjoy paradise. Again, basically, man's religion and man's thoughts are based upon what you do gets you to heaven. How you live your life on this side determines what you're going to do on the other side. But Paul's message is, Christ Jesus came to save sinners. Paul's message, think about how foolish this is. The message of the cross is, God, who is the righteous judge, who judges righteously, said the sentence is death. And then He came and paid for the sentence Himself. He came and died. Isn't that foolish? The judge says, you must die. And then the judge says, you're guilty of death, but I'm going to send my son to die in your place and let you go free. The guilty are set free in God's plan. Is that foolishness to the world? Why would you send your son to pay the penalty of death and die in someone's place? Because this person over here, the one that's dying, they're railing upon you. They're saying, listen, God's word's no good. I don't want to believe God. I don't want to trust God. I'm not guilty. I'm a good person. I don't need God. But God sent His son to die in the place of the guilty one and the one that deserved to die. That's foolishness to the world. Yet that's the plan of God for salvation. How foolish for the judge to send his son to die in the place of the guilty. How foolish to recognize this. The guilty had no ability to recover himself. But God forgives while they remain guilty. You're guilty. You deserve to die. And you're about to die. You've not done anything good. You're still railing upon God. But God allows His Son to take your place and then let you go free. How foolish is that? But that's the plan of God for salvation. How foolish is grace? That God gives you life when you deserve death. I mean, man's philosophy is, I hope you get what's coming to you. And God's plan is, I'm going to give you something you don't deserve. That's foolishness to the world. How foolish is the election and predestination that He knew us before the foundation of the world? You see, the plan of God for salvation is foolishness to man. But when you understand who God is, and you understand His righteous requirement, perfection, never sinning, not once. The only way that you can get to heaven is if you have never committed one sin. If you commit one sin, you're guilty. And David tells us that we come forth out of the womb speaking lies. So as soon as we come out of the womb, we're guilty before God. There's no hope. There's no hope for men. We're all lost. We're all condemned. We all deserve to die. There's no hope for us. How can we live? By God taking our place. By God sending His Son to this earth to live righteously according to the law. And then Him dying in our place, the redemption for us. He redeemed us. See, that's the only way that we can have eternal life. And Paul knew that, and he wanted to share that. And even though it seems so foolish to men, it's still the only way to have eternal life. So why did Paul deliver his message? Well, when Paul looked at others, here's the way he looked at them. Ephesians 2:12 tells us this. Paul recognizing verse 11, "Wherefore remember that you being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise." Here's how I saw them: having no hope and without God in the world. When Paul looked at the Gentiles, he knew that they were strangers, he knew they were without hope, and he knew that they were without God. And he knew that their only hope was the gospel. So why the gospel message? It's because when Paul looked at people, he saw them just like that, without hope and without God. And he knew what they needed was the gospel. And so he desired to share it. Paul recognized this as John the Apostle described it in John chapter number 5 and verse number 24. You don't have to turn there, just let me read it to you. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Paul recognized the power of the gospel message was described by John. It's the only way to have everlasting life. It's the only way to be passed from death unto life. Paul understood that message. And so that's why the missionary's message. He was going to people. He was going to self-righteous Jews. And if they continued in their self-righteousness, thinking that they deserved to go to heaven, they were going to die lost, and they're going to spend eternity in hell. And Paul knew that. That's why he said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, so they might be saved." Because he knew without the gospel, they were never going to be saved. And Paul looked at the Gentiles who did not have the law, who had no concept of Jesus, who had negative thoughts about the crucifixion and about Jesus Christ, and still yet he knew that the only hope for them was to see Jesus Christ and Him crucified and His blood being poured out as the only price for redemption and the only way for eternal life. And Paul knew that the only way that the Gentiles could spend eternity in heaven was if they heard the gospel and if they believed the gospel. The only way they could pass from death unto life is by understanding the gospel. And Paul knew that. And he had such love and he had such compassion for those that were lost. He was willing to take to them a message that maybe they didn't want to hear. But maybe they would have negative thoughts about it. No doubt they did. But he didn't care because he knew it was their only hope. That's why he delivered the message. Listen, that message is still relevant today. Because I don't know about you all, but I know several people who are self-righteous who think I'm going to go to heaven just because I'm me. They don't have any reason to tell you why they think they're going to go to heaven. You'll say, are you going to go to heaven when you die? Well, sure. I'm not a bad person. I'm going to go to heaven. They're self-righteous. They need this message. Do you know people who have no concept of Jesus, who have no idea about the gospel, no idea about eternal life, that they think that their position in the afterlife is going to be based upon their works, just like the Gentiles? They need this message today. Because the only hope is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So this message is still relevant, and we still need to share it, because it's the only hope for lost, for the lost to be found. It's the only hope for the dead to be brought to life. It's the only means of life everlasting. And without belief in Jesus Christ, that He died for your sins, and He saved you from your sins, you have no hope. At the end of this life, there is death, and there's hell waiting for you if you believe not the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we deliver the message, because it is your only hope. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to You today, God, and we just pray that Your Holy Spirit will take the message and will use the message. And we thank You, God, that Paul was so dedicated to deliver the message. I pray, God, that we will continue to be just as dedicated, that we will share it as the only hope for eternal life for man. I pray, God, that for that one that might be here that's self-righteous today, I pray that You will reveal unto themselves their guilt before You, and they might see that they need Jesus, that they expect to spend eternity with You in heaven. And God, if there's one here that is thinking about the afterlife and thinking their good works is going to prepare them for that time, I pray, God, that You'll help them to see the insufficiency of their works, that what they need is Jesus, Christ, and Him crucified, dying for their sins and paying their sin debt so that they might have life. Stir hearts today, we pray. And for those of us who know that, help us to be joyful as we recognize the eternal life that we have in Your Son, Jesus. Let's deal with hearts today, we pray. In the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Let's stand. Maybe the Holy Spirit spoke in your heart today. The Holy Spirit spoke in your heart. Won't you come as we sing? Why do you wait, dear brother?